This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 169 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 16, verses 19 to 24. And I've entitled this, Goodbye, with a warning and with love. Nearing the end of our study of chapter 15 of this letter, with all its talk of the resurrection of believers when Christ returns for His church, I mentioned that I regretted that we must deal with chapter 16. How much better, I thought at the time, to go directly from 15 into our next study of the last things. As usual, however, Paul and the Spirit of God were holding up their collective sleeves, assuming the Holy Spirit has sleeves, a suitable segue in verse 22, just about at the very end of this letter. Let's read our passage, chapter 16, verses 19 to 24. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand. Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's look at verses 19 to 20. The churches of Asia greet you. It's Paul's custom to close his letters with greetings to the church from others. Here he offers a threefold version, and the first is unique to this letter. He sends the Corinthians greetings from all the churches in Asia. He's writing from Ephesus, which is the economic and administrative hub of the Roman province located in the western part of Asia Minor. In subtle ways, Paul has been urging the Corinthians throughout this letter to embrace the reality that their church is not an island unto itself, that they are part of a greater whole. They're not out there on their own. They don't make up their own rules. He slipped this in even at the beginning of his greeting. Turn back with me. Let's work through this. And right off in the first two verses of this letter, he gets to this. Verse 2 of chapter 1. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So there he references all who call on the name, that the Corinthians are part of the of all. Now turn to chapter 4, verse 17. 4:17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is saying, hey, this gospel I teach everywhere. You're just another church. There's nothing special about you. It's the same message. Now skip ahead to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. See, you're getting the same message, Corinthians, the same as everywhere. Now look at verse 36, where he really gets his back up. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? Do you think you're special, Corinthians? Do you think there's something unique about your church? It's the same all over. So Paul has been on this line ever since the beginning of this letter. The first paragraph in this final chapter deals with the collection for the saints. That is, all the churches chipping in for the impoverished and persecuted mother church in Jerusalem. In the first century, the gospel was spreading throughout the known world, wrapped around the Mediterranean. Today, the gospel and subsequent assemblies of believers literally wrap around the entire globe. It is no small thing that believers are part of both a local church as well as the church universal, which is what Paul was trying to get the church in Corinth to understand. And then he continues, Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. In our study of Hebrews, I revealed my passionate fascination with the mysterious Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem, later called Jerusalem. I am almost as fascinated with the extraordinary Prisca, or Priscilla, and Aquila. What an extraordinary couple they were. We know more about this pair than most of Paul's associates. Even so, the details about them must be filled in with educated guesses. They were fellow tent makers and Jews who he met for the first time in Corinth after he had left Athens. God's word records that this husband and wife were more mobile than most, not always by choice, having left Rome by order of Emperor Claudius. That's Acts 18, verse 2. After Corinth, they left with Paul for Ephesus, where they led the charismatic but ill-informed Apollos to Christ. Later, we find them back in Rome, Romans 16, 3-5, and still later, back in Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4, 19. Everywhere they lived, it seems they had a church in their home, which suggests that their tent-making business had made them rather wealthy, or at least well-to-do. They were certainly not impoverished. They could travel. They had a home in which to have the church. They were both strong followers of Christ, and Paul never characterizes Prisca. Luke prefers the diminutive Priscilla. Paul prefers Prisca. Paul never categorizes her as Aquila's wife. He ignores the issue of her sex, and except for here, prefers to list her first, which was not the custom in that time and place. So we can imagine that Priscilla was a formidable woman, a leader in the church as much as the church would permit. The evidence would suggest that they were both strong personalities and leaders with equally strong faith and knowledge of the gospel. These were two remarkable people from whose lives and witness we can learn much. And then Paul writes, all the brethren greet you. Paul includes a greeting from his co-workers and traveling companions. The NIV 2011 and the CSB, Christian Standard Bible, fairly new, gratuitously add, and sisters. But the noun adelphoi is plural and masculine. And he concludes, greet one another with a holy kiss. Let me read what David Garland has to say about this. This kiss is more than an extension of social custom, since it is identified as holy. It was a distinctive practice that served as a sign of mutual fellowship among persons of mixed social background, nationality, race, and gender, who are joined together as a new family in Christ. For those who came from differing ethnic and national backgrounds, it was means to express their unity. Ambrose Yaster regards the kiss as a sign of peace that does away with discord, which would be particularly important here in light of the evidence of fractured relationships in Corinth. That's David Garland. Now verse 21. Let's move right along. Even though at first glance there doesn't seem to be much to address in these final verses, really there is. Verse 21. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. As he has and will do again, Paul, who preferred to dictate his letters, in this case probably Sosthenes, we learn from verse 1 in chapter 1, Paul authenticates the content of this letter with a statement and signature in his own hand. The text from here to the end was probably in Paul's oversized print handwriting. Galatians 6:11. And then verse 22, which comes like a splash of cold water into this closing. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. Love for the Lord is basic. Without that, there is no individual relationship with Christ, and hence no church, no body of believers. Love for the Lord was basic to the Jews under the law, as represented in the Shema. Hear, O Israel. Let's look at that. Let's read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Let's begin with verse 4. Begins with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And it continues in that vein. This was important. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren. When asked by a lawyer which was the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus answered in Matthew 22:37, quoting this passage from Deuteronomy. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The verb Jesus used for love was agapao, agape love, a demonstration of the highest, even sacrificial form of love. In our passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul reduces this requirement to phileo, an affectionate, brotherly form of love. A still authentic love, but a lower form of love, more affection rather than sacrificial love. Even so, the point Paul is making is if one cannot muster even this nominal form of love for Christ, Paul declares, one is to be accursed. Anathema. Tradition, even in the church and secular media, like to portray portions of chapter 13 of this letter in the context of a sappy, squishy, romantic sort of love, which is not at all what Paul means. I remember years ago, in another city, in another church, in a Sunday school, Sunday morning Sunday school, asked to read a portion from chapter 13. A woman in our Sunday school class was drawn to tears reading the passage, and because she was thinking of her husband's love for her and her love for her husband, Well, that doesn't have anything to do with what Paul is writing in chapter 13. That's not it at all. Let's read the beginning of that chapter and find out what he is talking about. To remind ourselves, chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now, he's just written an entire chapter all about spiritual gifts and how to use them, how to employ them in the body. And here's how he begins chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, see how he's continuing along the lines of spiritual gifts. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. He's not talking about romantic love at all. The apostle's point is that no matter what you do as a Christian, no matter with which spectacular gifts you have been endowed, love remains basic. It is the way we are to implement our gifts. Without it, without love, everything else is utterly worthless, devoid of value. And we cannot help but think back to the painful episodes in the Corinth church that required Paul's instruction, even condemnation. Forget brotherly love for your fellow man. If one calls himself a Christian, a follower of Christ, and does not possess at least this nominal affection for him, for Christ, for who he is and what he did for you, then you are no better than a worthless idol that is to be thrown onto the fire. That's what the word anathema means. It can be used in a good light, as in a sacrifice that you bring to the altar, to your God, even to the one God, to Yahweh. It can mean that, but it also can mean in a negative sense, which is how it's being used here, throwing an idol on the fire to burn it, to get rid of it. God's word speaks of love as something far more tangible than how it is perceived by society. I can say I love my wife, but that if that is not something more active and tangible than a simple emotion, fleeting emotion, then our marriage could not have lasted 50 years. That concept was drummed into me by my mother whenever I, as a boy, as a young boy, failed to do what she asked, to take out the papers or run some errand. If I didn't do that, she'd come back at me with, "Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me." That is, if you really love me, David, she was saying, then obey me. Which is just as Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's real love. Don't just say you love me. Keep my commandments. Obey me. If this is true regarding our relationship with the Lord, then it applies as well to our relationship with His people. Our faith is just an empty, meaningless shell, something carved out of cheap balsam wood and worth only being tossed onto the ash heap if it's not grounded in love. And Paul closes this verse with Maranatha. Opinions vary on why Paul appended to this the expression Maranatha, which is the Greek spelling for two Aramaic words, meaning either our Lord, comma, come, Maranatha, or Our Lord has come, Maranatha, or our Lord will come. The reason that we're not sure is that in the Greek, there's no spaces between the letters, so we don't know where the first word ends and the other one begins. My position agrees with Garland and Fee that Paul adds this as essentially a warning. Any Corinthians who do not love the Lord should be advised that he is surely coming at his parousia, and that the Lord's return will bring blessings for some and condemnation for others. To paraphrase this in our own vernacular, God requires that we love him, and if you don't, you will be cursed when he comes to judge. And believe me, he's coming. Then this chapter and the letter ends with verses 23 to 24, which begins, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Verse 23 is Paul's standard grace benediction with which he concludes his letters. As he signs off each of his extant letters, he extends a wish for grace, charis. If love is foundational to our relationship with God and with his people, his grace is as well. Our relationship with God is possible only through the grace of his gospel, the sacrificial grace of his Son. Let's read Paul's glorious declaration of that in his letter to Ephesus. Turn, please, to chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2, and let's begin reading at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." Then he closes in verse 24, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." This closing line to the letter reaffirms my respect for Paul, not just as an evangelist, but one with a pastor's, even father's, heart. Recollect what he said in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Only here, to the cantankerous, obstinate Corinthians, only here does Paul extend this personal sentiment. Only here does he say, "my love," not God's love or Christ's love, but Paul's own personal love. His is a genuine love, agape, expressed not just in hugs and kisses, but in sharp reprimands, as he has demonstrated throughout this letter. He ends this letter as he began it, with a benediction of grace and love. Indeed, his love for the Corinthians is expressed on every page of this letter. In our next session, I will be offering not really a summary of this letter, but an examination of what we are to take away from it. What does this letter mean to us? What does Paul want us to write into our own lives because of this letter? Stay tuned for our very last session on this letter to the Corinthians.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.